Hello. I hope you had a wonderful week and a great Thanksgiving, and hopefully you had some time with friends and family. My message today is kind of focused on that subject a little bit, and so I'm going to begin with a question, as I often do. You know, are you thankful? Or what does it even mean to be thankful? You know, I can say I'm thankful for my job, or I'm thankful for, you know, our house, or my family, or my car. That's easy to say we're thankful for things, but what does that truly look like to be a thankful person? What does it truly mean to be thankful? Now, turn with me over to Luke 17 as we begin today. There's a story that I think introduces this topic in a way that will lead into the rest of the message today. In Luke 17, verse 11. So we think about this concept of being thankful and what that means to each one of us. In Luke 17 and verse 11. It says, "Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the other 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" And so we see this story, it's actually only told here in the book of Luke, of these 10 men that Jesus Christ cleansed from leprosy. And out of the 10, it says one returned to give thanks. It's interesting. I read quite a few commentaries, and there's some debate of whether they actually made it all the way to the priest, or maybe halfway to the priest, he realized he was healed and turned around and went back right away. And so there's some speculation of whether he even went to the priest to be officially cleansed, or whether as soon as he realized he was healed, he turned back to give praise and thanks to Jesus Christ. But it's interesting that Jesus Christ asked the question, "Were there not 10 of you?" That out of 10, one came back to give thanks, 10%. It shows that, I think just like today, that there's a lot of people who are not truly very thankful. That we can say we're thankful for things, and we can say, "Yeah, I'm so thankful that that happened." I'm sure those men in their minds were very thankful that they were healed. But were they truly thankful if they didn't even return to give thanks to Jesus Christ? Now, as we just finished celebrating Thanksgiving, you know, our national holiday of thanking God for the blessings that we have, you know, it makes me think that in our country, Thanksgiving's become a lot more about football or food or shopping than it truly is about being thankful for the things that we have. Because thankfulness isn't actually a trait that we think of too often as Christians. If we had a list of, you know, what's the most important qualities of a Christian, you know, thankfulness probably doesn't usually rank too high on our list. But the Bible is full of stories about the value of being thankful, about how much God cares whether we're thankful to Him and thankful to other people. I mean, this story here in Luke 17 is a great example of Jesus Christ pointing out how unthankful people can be. If we think about this story of these lepers, you know, when you had leprosy at this time, it's not just like you were sick and you went to a doctor, or you waited a little while and things were okay. But they were removed from society. That these 10 men were probably together because they could only interact with one another. They couldn't interact with their family or their friends. No, they were removed from society and left in little leper camps by themselves. And so their whole world got turned upside down on that day when Jesus Christ came and gave them healing. That they could probably, once they went to the priest, I'm sure many of them are thinking about going back to their families and their friends and going back to the life that they had before they became lepers. But this one man seemed to put all that on hold. Instead of running to his family, because I'm sure that would be a thought on his mind, He first returned and gave thanks and praise to God and Jesus Christ for the healing that was given to them. That he showed that he was a thankful person by the actions that he took. And it leads also to the question, as I said before, is being thankful that big of a deal? In our society, thankfulness isn't looked upon as anything that valuable. But turn with me over to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Here we're given a list of how people are going to act at the end times and the attitudes that are going to be prevalent. It says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, and traitors, and headstrong and haughty. This is a list of things that we recognize and very easily say are terrible things. And within this list, it continues on, but we won't keep going. It tells us that within that list, God includes unthankful. If you don't think being thankful is important to God, then I would wonder why he would include this in this list of these bad and negative traits that are going to be prevalent at the end time. He says one of those traits is that people are going to be unthankful. They're not going to be thankful for the blessings that they have, for the things that they're given, not only from God, but also to one another. And so we see Jesus Christ gives this parable, or goes through this parable in Luke 17 of the 10 lepers and how one is thankful. And we're told here in Timothy that being unthankful is a quality of the end times, of a bad attitude that God doesn't like. So as Christians then, I think it's important for us to consider, am I a thankful person? That am I a person who's thankful for the things that I have and the things that I've been given? And again, it's easy to say, yeah, I'm thankful. When something good happens, you know, I say, thank you, God, and I go about my day, and look, I'm a thankful person. But that's not quite what thankfulness really looks like. And today I want to look at 4 points that lead to being a thankful person. We'll look at 4 aspects of being a thankful person. We'll see that it's a lot more than just thinking, you know, I'm thankful for the blessings I have. Because again, those thoughts are good, but if that's as far as it goes, then I'm not sure how thankful we truly are. Those other 9 lepers probably would have thought, you know, if I ran across Jesus Christ again, I'd probably thank him, and you know, I'm a thankful person. In my mind, I probably thanked him as I went to the priest because I was healed. But only one made the choice to come back and give praise and thanks for the blessing he had. And I'd say, as much as the other 9 maybe thought they were thankful for that blessing, only one was truly thankful. So with that thought in mind, I want to look at, again, 4 points that lead to being thankful. We'll consider these points today, and hopefully we can consider them in our lives of how thankful are we as Christians. And point one, then, is being thankful comes from giving thanks, or thanksgiving. That's really what that word means, is to give thanks. That if we want to say we're thankful people, it comes from actually giving thanks. It comes from an attitude or a habit of giving thanks for the things that we have. Not just saying I'm thankful for something, but actually giving thanks to those who give us thanks. Whether that's oftentimes, obviously, God the Father and all the thanks and praise that he deserves. But also giving thanks to other people as people help us out and things go on in our life. Of giving thanks to other people. That being thankful comes from giving thanks. Again, those other 9 lepers probably could have thought they were thankful people, but they never returned to give thanks. And so it's an action, actually, to become a thankful person. It takes work. It takes effort on our part to go and give thanks, to be someone who gives thanksgiving. That, again, that idea of thanksgiving means to actually offer thanks. That thanksgiving isn't a day just to be thankful, but a day to offer thanks for the things that we have. Notice over in Psalms 100, or the 100th Psalm, in verse 4. Psalm 100, verse 4. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." You know, the Psalms are full of praises and thanksgiving that David and the other psalmists wrote about giving God praise and glory. But not only do they often say, "Be thankful," as we see here, but it begins with, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving." That being thankful contains an aspect of the actual giving of thanks, that it becomes an active part of what we do. You know, I think about within a marriage or any relationship, that, you know, a husband and wife have different aspects of things they do to make a family and a house run. And at times, you know, it can become a very unthankful job sometimes, especially as a wife, of taking care of the house or the kids or meals. And as a husband, I can say in my mind, yeah, I'm thankful for all the things she does. I'm thankful that when I come home, there's food and that our kids are taken care of. But if I never portray that thanks to her, then how thankful truly am I? I can say I'm thankful, and when she gets upset about me not giving thanks, I can say, well, obviously I'm thankful for those things. But if I'm not spending my time and my thoughts saying thank you for these things and giving her praise and thanks for the actions that she actually takes, then I think I have to question within myself as well of how truly thankful am I for the things that she does. Because in my mind, I can say I'm thankful all day, but until I give those praises and those thanks, that's a shallow thankfulness, one that's very superficial, until we actually extend that thanks to other people. Turn me also just a few psalms over to Psalm 116 and verse 17. Psalm 116 and verse 17. Here it says, "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord." I think it's interesting how he words it here, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That it ties into this concept that thanksgiving takes work and it takes effort. That there's a sacrifice involved when we're giving thanks. That if we're thankful people, then it involves a sacrifice on our part. Again, thinking about those lepers, you know, 9 of them continued on their life, and they probably got back to their life a little bit faster than that 10th leper who went back and thanked Jesus Christ. But he sacrificed maybe a little bit of time that he could have been back to his family and his friends to go and give thanks to Jesus Christ. And it's an attitude of a reminder that being a thankful person takes sacrifice and it takes effort on our part. That everything we do should involve sacrifice to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And one of those aspects is giving thanksgiving. That we should be giving a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And whether that includes our time or cards or visits, whatever it includes, that those things are sacrifices on our part to show the thankfulness that we have for the things that we've been given. Again, if we think about our relationship with God the Father, the one who deserves the most thanks, how do we give an offer or sacrifice of thanksgiving? Obviously, that's through giving God prayers and psalms and singing to him and thanking him. But also, it includes how we spend our time. If we're truly thankful for the things he's given us, then we'll sacrifice our time and other things to show that thankfulness and maybe helping others and giving of what we've been given to others. That all those are aspects of sacrificing, of thanksgiving, of being a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That when we are given blessings, do we stop and think, you know, I need to give God true praise and worship for what he's done for us? Or do we quickly say, well, thanks God, this is great, and go on and enjoy what we've been blessed with? But I think sometimes we need to stop and slow down a little bit and truly take in what we've been giving and give a true offering of thanksgiving to God for the blessings that come our way. That we need to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving if we want to be thankful people. And then point 2 I want to consider today is that if we want to be thankful people, we have to rejoice in what we have. That thanksgiving goes along with rejoicing. That we have to rejoice in what we've been given. No, giving thanks includes rejoicing in the gift that we have. I can think of little children sometimes who've been given a gift, and you can tell right away from their face that they, you know, it's not quite the gift that they expected or that they wanted. And they might say thank you, but you can tell right away they're not rejoicing in that gift they've been given. And that thankfulness, as much as they maybe try to be sincere, isn't truly sincere because they're not rejoicing in what they were given. Maybe they expected a certain toy and they were given something else. And so a part of being thankful includes rejoicing in what we have, being thankful for what God has blessed us with, gratitude for what we have been given. Because oftentimes in the Bible, rejoice and thanksgiving are actually in the same verse. They go hand in hand, actually quite often in the Bible. When it talks about thanksgiving and being thankful, it often talks about rejoicing as well at that same time. And that word rejoicing really just means to be full of joy, that we should be full of joy because of the blessings that we've been given. And when we become full of joy, then we can worship and praise God and be thankful for what we have been given. If we stay in the Psalms once again, go to Psalm 107 and verse 21. Again, the Psalms are full of praises and thanksgiving and rejoicing that God expects from us. Psalm 107 and verse 21. Psalm 107:21 reads, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Pretty sure one of our hymns that we sing say these same words. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." So we see again that same phrase of a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We also see that within that, we declare his works with rejoicing, with celebrating. That word really means joyful singing, that we should joyfully sing at the blessings that God has given us as we give thanks to him. So it says that we need to give thanks to God for his goodness and all the wonderful things that he has given us. And that rejoicing and that thanksgiving leads to us being thankful, becoming a thankful person for what we have, because we celebrate the things that God has given us. So we see these things are all connected, of being thankful leads to thanksgiving, and it leads to rejoicing in what we've been given. Because if we stop and look at our lives, we all would have to admit that we've been given quite a bit. That as we go day to day, as I talked about with my wife, I can sometimes, you know, not be as thankful for the things that she does day after day if I'm not careful. And the same can be said with our relationship with God, that we can forget the wonderful blessings that we're given, that things can become a little bit harder and we can forget all the easy times and the blessings that God has given us. Now, I read the stories as I was preparing this message. It's from the book How the Children Become Stars from Aaron Zara. And he said in this story, it says, "A poor man lived with his wife and his six children in a very small one-bedroom house. And they were always getting in each other's way, you know, obviously from a small one-bedroom house with eight kids, it would be very tight and cramped. It says, finally the man kind of got frustrated and fed up, and he went to go talk to his rabbi. And he said, you know, Rabbi, I have a problem. And he's like, I can see that, you're very troubled, what's wrong? And it says, the poor man told the rabbi how miserable things were at the house, how his wife and his six children eating and living on top of each other, and there was no space, and they were cramped, and everyone was getting on each other's nerves, and the house was just not good. So the rabbi thought very deeply about the poor man's problem, and then he said, do exactly as I tell you, and things will work out great. He says, so the man agrees, and he trusts the rabbi. He says, you have to do whatever I say, no matter what you think, and the man agrees. And the rabbi then tells him, you know, do you own any animals? And the man responds, I have a cow, a goat, and some chickens. And so the rabbi says, well, good. When you go home, take all those animals and put them in the house with you. And the poor man was confused and astonished to hear this advice, but he said, okay, I told you I'll do what you said. So he went home, put all the animals in the house with them. And the next day, the man came back, you know, angry and upset and frustrated, and asked the rabbi, he said, I did what you said, but things are just worse. What are you doing to me? And again, the rabbi kind of calmly listened to the man and nodded. And then he said, now go home and take the chickens back outside. So poor man did what he said once again and came back the next day. And he said, the chickens are gone, but the goat's getting on everything, is destroying everything within the house. So the rabbi said, okay, well, go home and take the goat outside. So the poor man went back and took the goat outside, and he ran back again to the rabbi and said, you know, things are getting better, but the cow is everywhere. How can a cow live in our house with us? So again, the rabbi answered, you're right. The cow should be outside. Take the cow out of your house and go home and see how that goes. It says the poor man again went home and took the cow out, and the next day he came running back to the rabbi. And he said, oh, rabbi, with a big smile on his face, we have such a good life now. The animals are all out of the house. The house is so quiet and clean, and we have room to spare. What a joy. And so it gives us an idea of this small, funny story about a change of perspective that we all need sometimes. That when we want to rejoice in the things that we have, sometimes we can be reminded of just how much we've been given. Because sometimes that begins to slip our mind. We begin to think, well, yeah, my house is okay, but a bigger house would really be nice. Or a newer car that maybe didn't have as many problems or looked a little bit nicer would be nice. But that's usually just a perspective that we need to be reminded of just how blessed we truly are, to rejoice in the things that we have been given. And as we change that perspective, we realize that, well, we do have it pretty good. We have a lot of blessings that we should be thankful for and that we need to rejoice in. Turn me also to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. Should I start reading in verse 16? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. Notice how it begins. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So it begins by saying, rejoice always, and pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we're told here that it's a reminder to rejoice in the things that we have. That maybe our house seems a little small sometimes, but we need to rejoice in the wonderful blessing it is to have that house. Because there's many people who'd be very thankful to have the house that we have. That we should rejoice in what we have, and in prayers constantly give thanks for the things that we've been given. You know, I've heard some stories of people who struggle to see their blessings at times, as we all have at one point or another. And some people said what they started doing, they're challenged to pick one thing to be thankful for every day, one blessing to think about. And in this example, the person said they took a picture every day of that one thing that they were thankful for. And they said it began changing their perspective, because as they took pictures of their house at different times, because maybe they're thankful for one thing in the house, they realized how nice the whole house was. Or maybe they became kind of used to being at home with their children, but when they started taking pictures of their children playing and the wonderful things that children do, they started appreciating just the fact of their children once again. That as we start changing this perspective and thinking about specific things we're thankful for, our mind starts changing how we think about things. And things that maybe don't seem perfect, all of a sudden we're reminded that it's a blessing to have. And so this second point is that we have to be reminded to rejoice in the things that we've been given. That we need to rejoice in all the wonderful blessings that we have and that God has given us. And that idea of rejoicing kind of leads right into the third point. Point three is that we must be content and not covet. Be content instead of covet. Those two words can sound the same sometimes, but they mean about as opposite as they ever could. Be content and not covet. Don't go looking for other people's things would be, you know, an easier way to put it. I also read another story as I was thinking about this that I thought was interesting. It says these two old friends who had known each other for a long time ran into each other on the street one day. And the one friend looked a little upset and bothered, so his friends asked him, you know, what's wrong? You seem down. And the sad fellow said, let me tell you, 3 weeks ago my uncle died, and he left me $40,000. And his friend responds, well, that's a lot of money. And he says, but you see, 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never knew died and left me $85,000. So the Trinigan says, well, it seems like you have a lot of money coming in. I'm sorry for the loss, but you seem to be getting lots of financial blessings. The man responds, but you don't understand. Last week, my great aunt passed away. I inherited almost $250,000. Now the man's friend was really confused. He says, you know, why are you so upset about all this money? And he said, well, this week, nothing. And so this man had all these blessings coming in week after week, and he was upset because this week, nothing coming in. And so sometimes, you know, we have this problem that we receive things so much, we're so used to the blessings that we have, that if a small thing gets taken away, we forget instantly how blessed we've been leading up to it. That's a problem with receiving things on a regular basis. We can kind of become where we expect it. And if we don't have it, then we don't realize that it's just a blessing that maybe we don't have anymore. We feel like somehow we've been wronged because we don't have a certain thing that we've become accustomed to. That if we receive a gift long enough, we view it as an entitlement. As this, in this story, this person kind of felt entitled that, well, this week I didn't get any big inheritance. And that's a reality that we all face with the blessings that we have day after day and week after week. That we have to realize the blessings we have do come day after day. And we need to be thankful for those things. And instead of looking for the next gift or waiting for the next money to come in, be content and thankful for the things that have already come in. If we think of our lives of just our homes and the life that we have, and the food and the water that we're given day after day, those things enough should be blessings, enough to rejoice and glorify God for what he gives us day after day. And I know at times I can fail to be grateful because I can think, well, our house is nice, but this other house is a little bit nicer than my house. And we have these thoughts that come in day after day. If we're not careful, if we don't work on being content, then we can start becoming covetous of the other things that we see. You know, I think of Black Friday and how much every year it seems to creep in more and more on Thanksgiving. A day that's supposed to be focused on Thanksgiving, giving thanks for what we have, has been slowly, you know, covered with Black Friday, a day that's focused on getting more. Instead of being thankful for what we have, everyone says, well, let's leave Thanksgiving early to go and get the best deals on the biggest TV I can find because, well, the TV I bought last year now is 2 inches too small. I need a bigger TV. And so these people, you know, they go camping out for days at times. And, you know, Whitney and I have to admit, as I'm talking about Black Friday, we stopped on our way home after Thanksgiving to Kohl's for a little while. And just to see the atmosphere and just the attitude that's there is kind of perplexing of how different it is to the concept of being thankful in Thanksgiving. That this idea of Black Friday kind of flies in the face of being content and being thankful as what that day represents. Instead, it's all about, well, I need more things, and so let's go shopping when everybody else is shopping and wait in lines for 2 hours to get this good deal on this TV. And that's what this day's become, and I said every year I think everyone opens a little bit sooner. This year I think Kohl's, we looked up, opened at 5 o'clock on Thanksgiving Day. Pretty soon, I assume it's going to be by noon on Thanksgiving, everything's going to be open for all the deals going on. And so this idea of not being content and not being thankful kind of leads into this whole concept of what Black Friday represents. As soon as, you know, Thanksgiving's here, even before Thanksgiving, you know, the ads come out weeks in advance and everyone's planning their shopping trips. They might plan more of their shopping than they do on their Thanksgiving meal at this point for some people. And so this idea of being thankful kind of flies in the face of being content, flies in the face of what our society kind of runs on. Notice over in James chapter 4, though, this talks about this idea of contentment and what often leads to the conflicts in our society. Notice James 4 and verse 1. James 4 and verse 1 we read, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." So we see this in James and he says, these words talking about why people fight and why there's conflict. We could take that to the world scene of countries fighting for land and resources and power, or even on an individual level as well, of why people fight and have conflict. It's usually because of influence or power or things that they want that somebody else has. And James here says, if we think about wars and fights, they come from things of, he concludes, lust, coveting, and wanting our own pleasures. That all of those things kind of fly in the face of being thankful and being, you know, satisfied with what we have. But he says these conflicts that come up in mankind's history from the beginning of that Adam and Eve all the way till now, that they come from lusting and coveting and wanting our own pleasures. And society runs on this idea of coveting instead of being content. Now, if we think about advertising, that's what they try to sell you on. They try to sell you on the idea that you need the latest thing, or you have to have the newest iPhone. Even though the other one only came out 6 months ago, this new one has this one new thing that makes it worth spending another $1,000 to get. And that's what these advertising companies are focused on. How can we sell you something and make you feel like you have to have it? Because they know you really don't have to have it, but if they can make you feel like you have to have it, well, then people go and buy it. And so it leads into this idea of our lust, and we covet for our own pleasure, these things that we feel like we have to have. And that's what leads to the wars and the fights, is what James says here in James 4. This idea that you have something that I want, and so I'm going to come and take it from you. And that's what leads to most of the wars in our society, and that's what leads to the conflicts between neighbors and between family members and friends at times. This idea of not being content with what we have, but instead wanting what somebody else has. You know, we see it in our kids day after day, that our kids can be sitting there and neither one playing with a toy, but the minute one picks it up, then the other one has to have that toy. Even though it was sitting there for 10 minutes before that, but as soon as one has it, something in their nature tells them, well, they have to have it because the other kid has it now. And it's something that we have to fight with, this idea of not coveting what other people have, being content with what we had. Because they both had their toys originally, they didn't lose the toy they had, but now because the other kid has a toy, well, now I feel like I have to have that toy. And that idea, that desire to covet what somebody else has, is what leads to so much of our conflict. And it really is quite the opposite of being content. Now, if we consider this, there's some other scriptures as well that we think about this over in Galatians 5 and verse 15. Turn over in Galatians 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. In Ephesians 5:15 we read, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." So it begins here in verse 15. It says, you know, think about how you spend your time. It says, make sure you walk circumspectly. It means, you know, think, be purposeful in how you spend your time. And he goes on to say, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." So in this list, we have a lot of things to consider. But he begins by saying, think about how you spend your time. Be circumspect with the life that you've been given. Redeem the time of your life wisely. One of the things that he says to do that, he says doing that in verse 20 by giving thanks always for all things to God. The one aspect of being thankful is that we continue to give thanks to God in all things. That if we're going to be content people, then we're happy with what we've been given. That we don't spend our time, you know, as we think about the time and plan our life, we don't do it in a way of, you know, how can I live my life so I can get the most things I could ever get? But instead he says, as you think about your life, as you live circumspectly, think about being thankful for what you have. He doesn't say here, you know, make sure you get as many things as you can as you live your life. But instead he says, you know, be wise in understanding how you live your life. and spend your time in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and giving thanks always for the things, to the Lord, for giving thanks always to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, reminds us that we need to think about how we spend our time. That if we're people who are content and will be happy with what we have, and our time will be spent giving thanks instead of coveting what someone else might have. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote some interesting things in Ephesians or in Philippians 4 within this concept. You know, Mr. Pettis addressed some of Philippians 4 in his sermonette, and this actually kind of lead into my fourth point in a minute. But Philippians 4, outside of that phrase of think on these things or meditate on these things, the Apostle Paul spends some time talking about what it means to truly be content, to be happy with the life that you have. And it shows us that it's really a mindset. Philippians 4 and verse 6, we'll begin here. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." So notice this in the verses today we've been reading, how many times thanksgiving shows up. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything and by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It begins by saying, you know, don't let anything worry you. Don't spend your time worrying about what you do and don't have. But instead, be thankful and let your requests be made known in a thankful attitude and thanksgiving. And it continues, if we drop down to verse 10. Here the Apostle Paul continues down in verse 10. And remember, as Paul writes this letter, this is one of his prison epistles. So he's sitting in jail, waiting for, he probably knows what's coming because it seemed like God revealed to him how his life was going to go. So he's sitting in prison as he writes Philippians. And he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord," in verse 10, "greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." So he's saying the Philippians sent him gifts and cared and provided for him. He says, "I rejoice that you're able to do that." He said, "I know you've been wanting to, but you didn't have the opportunity till now. But now you have the opportunity to give thanks and give things to him." And in verse 11, he continues, "Not that I speak in regard to need." So he says, "You've given me these things, and I thank you for it. But it's not because I had to have it, but instead, because for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." So this man in prison is thanking the Philippians for the gift that they gave him. And he says, "I thank you for it and I appreciate it, not because I had to have it, because I've learned that whether I had it or not, I can be content." But nonetheless, he's thanking them for the gift and their care for him that they've given him. And he continues, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So here the Apostle Paul talks that he says, "I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." It's interesting that he says, "I've learned to be content." I don't think contentment is something that we naturally have, as again, I've talked about with kids. Children, I don't think, are naturally content. I've never asked a kid, you know, "Do you want another toy?" "No, I have enough. I'm happy." That's not something we hear. And if we think of our own lives, probably the same way. If someone says, you know, "Do you want a raise?" You know, well, yeah, a raise would be nice. It's always nice to have more money. We naturally are not people who are just content with exactly what we have. But here the Apostle Paul says, "I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." That becoming content isn't a natural reaction. It's something we learn, something we develop as we grow. As we become more mature, as we trust in God, when we come to the point of realizing that God is in control and he knows exactly what I need at any given point, it allows us to learn to become more content because, well, God's got it handled anyway. As we read in Philippians 4:6, you know, why be anxious about it when God's going to handle it anyway? And so Paul says, "I've learned to be content no matter what state I'm in, whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full, I've learned that I'm okay." And that's something we need to learn, and something, again, that's not natural to us, but something that we need to think about and pray for. As we become thankful people, people who give thanksgiving, it comes from becoming content with what we have been given, to rejoice in the things that we have. And that rejoicing and thankfulness leads to a content heart that's happy with what we've been given. You know, I read another story of this old man who is 92 years old, and his wife had just passed away. And he was being moved to a nursing home because at 92 he couldn't take care of himself. And he was also blind. And so at 92 he's moving into this nursing home. And he was kind of waiting in the lobby for the people to come take him to his room. And this young, you know, nurse came and took him to his room. And as she was taking him there, you know, they started describing the room to him. They said, you know, your bed's here, and these curtains are here, and they're this color. And as they're walking and she's kind of explaining where things are going to be, she says, you know, I hope you like it. And he says, you know, I love it, even before he's in the room. And they say, you know, you haven't even been to the room yet, and obviously you can't see it. And he says, but that doesn't have anything to do with it. You know, happiness is something you decide on ahead of time. Whether I like it, the room or not, doesn't depend on where the furniture is, but it depends on how I arrange my mind. Not how I arrange the furniture, but how I arrange my mind. And that's a reminder to us about our attitude of contentment. That's really not about the circumstances that we're in, but it's really about how we view the circumstances that we're given. That he could have probably found reasons not to be happy with the room, but instead he said, you know, I made the decision already that I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be content with what I've been given. And it's something for us to think about. That contentment, as Paul said, something he learned. It's a mindset. It's not something we naturally have. But as we work on it, we can learn to become content. We can learn to be happy, irregardless of the circumstances. And that idea of a mindset leads right into my fourth point as well today. And point number four is simply meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. Now, I'm taking that straight from Philippians as well. Philippians verses 4 is, again, as Mr. Pettis read some of today and talked about, so I won't spend a lot of time in that. But when we think of Philippians 4 and the idea of meditating on these things, that when we can focus on these things listed in Philippians 4 and verse 8 instead of what I don't have or what I think I need or what my neighbor has that I want, when our focus goes off of those things of coveting what somebody else might have, but focus on what Philippians 4 and verse 8 talks about, we learn to be content and we learn to rejoice in the blessings we've been given. We learn to give thanks for all those wonderful things that we have. So I'll read that, and again, I won't spend a lot of time here as Mr. Pettis described some of these things, but Philippians 4 and verse 8 begins, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, and whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the Lord God of peace will be with you." So as we heard before, that we replace those things with the evil things that can be offered to us, of whether it's Halloween or the other things. But we also can replace ideas of discontentment and covetousness with these thoughts. That when we start thinking about something else that I feel like I need, that I know I really don't need, if I turn my thoughts to these instead of whatever things are true or noble or pure, that if my focus and mindset is on these things and the things that God has given me, then I won't be as upset that I don't have maybe the newest car on the block. But instead, I'll be content with the things that God has given me. And that contentment will allow me to rejoice in the blessings that God gives me over and over. And so we need to learn to be content with what we have. It's interesting that that word meditate can really mean to take inventory or count. He's saying, you know, count these things. Take inventory of these wonderful things that you have. That take inventory of the things that are pure and lovely and praiseworthy that you have in your life. Instead of counting the things that you don't have, count the good blessings and these wonderful knowledge that God has given us and the life that he has offered to us. When we take inventory of those things, the things that we don't have become a little less important, a little less meaningful to our lives. Now, as I begin concluding today, I feel like I had to at least address the book of Ecclesiastes a little bit. The book of Ecclesiastes is one of the most fascinating books in the Bible. Now, if we think about it, there's many themes that run through the Bible, and one of the main themes is about rejoicing in your own work. Rejoice in the work of your hand, what God has given us, and to be content instead of always wanting more. And the phrase of grasping for the wind comes up multiple times within that book of, you know, when people want more and aren't content with what they have. Now, King Solomon, who wrote it, says it's like grasping for the wind. We always can feel it. We feel like it's right there. And every time we try to grab it, it somehow slips through our fingers. But people maybe think, you know, if I had the newest car or a bigger house, well, then all my problems would be solved and life will be good. And then they get it. And then it's like grasping for the wind. It's that happiness, that contentment that they thought they would have if they had that new car, slips right through their hands. Just like grasping for the wind. And so King Solomon, who grew up with probably everything he could ever want and more, that growing up as the son of King David in the time when Israel was wealthy and powerful and still one nation, that he had everything he could ever want. And he was even given wisdom above all else. And so he was full of wisdom and full of riches and wealth and power. He had everything he could ever want and need. And yet, because in his life he was never content with what he had, he was always grasping for more and always seeking more. And that's kind of what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. Him coming to the end of his life and kind of, you know, thinking about the life that he lived and realizing that all the time that he spent, everything that he had, he wasted. That he was grasping for the wind. He had the abundance of anything he could ever want. And instead of contentment and happiness and rejoicing in what he was given, he was always seeking something else. He was always looking for more. And so that's kind of what the theme of Ecclesiastes is about. It's kind of, you know, some assume that it's kind of in the last years of his life, as he's an older man who's gained even more wisdom than he would have had as a young boy, when God gave him so much wisdom, that he's reflecting on everything that he'd lived. And he's kind of given an account, and he says, you know, vanity of vanities. So much of what he had was wasted. He says it was foolishness or nothing. And it's because in his life, he never was able to become content with everything that he had. He was always seeking more. More happiness, more wives, more pleasure, whatever it was, he was never content with the abundance that he had. Well, let's look at a couple verses here as we conclude today. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 10. We read, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, and my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hand had done, and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There is no profit under the sun. So King Solomon, who had all these things, he analyzed the life that he lived. He said, nothing that I desired did I keep for myself. He had the resources and the power to do anything that he wanted. He never couldn't buy the nicest car because of the money. That was never an issue for Solomon. So he said, I did everything that I wanted. My heart rejoiced in all my labor. But as he's spending the last years of his life, he says, I look back, and indeed it was all vanity and grasping for the wind. That in the end of the day, none of those things truly brought him the happiness and the pleasure that he wanted. That it was always fading from what he thought he would be given. But then, on the flip side, he does show in this book some of the things that are most valuable. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 9. That after he goes through the verse that there's a time for everything. You know, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up. After he talks about there's a time for these things, he goes to verse 9. And he says, what profit has the workers from that which in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So he says, so he's seen all these people who have spent their time laboring in the work, and he says, he's seen that that God has given mankind this desire for eternity, for eternal life. You know, if you think about pretty much any religion, there's this some type of eternal life that is offered because mankind seeks eternal life, to live forever. And he says he sees that. But he continues in verse 12. He says, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So he says, all these things that people try to do and all the work that they do, he says, really, what he's seen as best is when every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. He says, if we would just take a step back and rejoice and enjoy what God has given us, what we've produced in the work of our hands, then we would become content. We'd learn to live happiness. He says, it is the gift of God. That if we can learn to be happy with the blessings that we've been given, then we would enjoy the life. Instead of thinking about what we don't have, we'd actually enjoy what we do have. But how many people have missed out on all the pleasures that they've been given because they don't have the one pleasure that they want? That Solomon says in all of his wisdom, he's seen that it's best that they just enjoy what they've been given. That they eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. He calls it the gift of God. And that phrase actually comes up over and over in the book of Ecclesiastes about, you know, he's seeing that if man would just eat and drink their labor and rejoice in it, that that's all mankind really desires to be happy. He says that over and over in the book of Ecclesiastes, that in all the grasping for wind that he's done, he says really it's that simple. Just be content and enjoy what you have. When we think about Thanksgiving and being a thankful person, that's really what it comes down to. Not about how much we have and how much money and how much power we have as Solomon had, because he realized that's not what brought him any happiness. And he said it's about just enjoying what you do have, about being content with what we've been given. And so in our society, again, we're taught this idea of to always want more, never be content, whether it's wanting a better job or a newer house or a newer car. Now, there's these people who feel like if you're not getting promotions, then something's wrong. And I think as humans, as Christians, we should always be wanting to improve. And if we improve in our careers and those things, you know, God says we should do a good job in what we do, and those things are great. But what God cares about most is that we improve as Christians. And if we get promotions at work, then great. But if not, great as well. That's not what matters to God, and that's not what should matter to us. That we need to be content with what God has given us and enjoy the life that we've been given. Being thankful takes work. It takes action of giving thanks, going back and giving thankfulness to what we've been given. Again, as the leper did to Jesus Christ, that he went back to give thanks and praise for what he'd been given. It takes rejoicing in what we've been given as well, to celebrate and be thankful for what we've been given, to enjoy the benefit of the blessings that we're given. It's interesting, we didn't focus on that, but when the leper returned to Jesus Christ, it didn't just say he walked up and said thank you and walked away. It says he bowed down at his feet and gave loud praises to God and thanked Jesus Christ. That clearly he was rejoicing in the blessing that he'd been given. And so thankfulness takes work. It takes active thanksgiving. And it takes rejoicing in what we have been given, to celebrate it loudly at times, to proclaim the praises of God in thankfulness for what we have. And as we choose to give thanks and rejoice, it leads to us being thankful and content with the blessings that we've been given, to become content with what we do have. We see, and when we meditate on those things, when we give account of the blessings we've been given, we realize that we've been abundantly blessed and can lead to a content life and happiness for what we have and what we've been given. And as we think about these things, it reminds us of what's really important and where our focus needs to be. And all these things will help us become thankful people. You know, a content, rejoicing thanksgiver. That should be our goal as Christians, to be a content, rejoicing thanksgiver. Now that's where God expects us to be, and I hope that's where we all strive to be as well. A content, rejoicing thanksgiver.